Bible to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. We are plugging right along. We are certainly over halfway. We're about to be three quarters of the way done with the book of Philippians. And if nothing changes after this, on our website, some of you have been on there to see the teaching. We're about to put our doctrinal statement, if you will, not a real deep, but just a basic doctrinal statement on there. This is who we are. This is what we believe. And what we will do after Philippians, unless the Lord changes, we're going to walk through that on Wednesday nights. So before we put it on there, each topic, we'll talk about it. For some, you'll be really interested and enjoy it. Some may feel like old news to you. I don't know. But I think it'll be a good time together. But we're going to go back to Philippians here. I want to read verses. We made it to verse 12. And I'll probably teach through verse 16 or 17. It won't take long. But I want to make reference to the entire chapter 3. A lot of times, I like to have outlines. Y'all have noticed, I like to give you an outline. And like, when I preach and teach, I seek the Lord, and I want Him to do it through me. And I also strive for excellence because I'm speaking on behalf of God and His Word. So even in my outlines, to me, I feel like I have to put everything into it. Well, tonight I don't even have one. I'm not even sure of the direction. I just have several truths, and so I don't know how it's going to come out yet. But I know the truths that the Lord has showed me. They're here, and I'm just trusting Him to bring them out. So sometimes it's easy to articulate what's inside my heart. Sometimes it's not. This feels more like not. But anyway, it's His Word, and God's going to speak, and He's faithful. His Word never returns void. Amen? Never. So let's look at this. Let me read the verses I'm going to make reference to tonight that I'm going to primarily teach out of, and then we will go back and talk about the entire chapter. Look at verse 12, Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, or if any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we've attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." I'm actually coming out of the New American Standard tonight. If you've noticed, I usually don't. I'm usually an old King James over there. But I wanted to use this. It helped me a little bit. Let me start by doing this. Let me go back and give you a reminder of chapter 3 and what's going on here. If you take notes, I'll just give you a basic breakdown of this chapter to help you understand it. I'll make my first point from there. First of all, if you go back to verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs." If you remember, I told you whenever the last time we talked that Paul gave the church an exhortation, two commands. He says two things. You need to rejoice and you need to beware. And he's saying you need to do those at the same time. And I told you that you can do those at the same time. We are to rejoice. He'll make more reference to rejoicing. Listen, the church is supposed to be a people that rejoices. Amen? Amen. We're supposed to rejoice. If anybody on earth is supposed to rejoice, it's me and you. right? If anybody has a reason to, if anybody has liberty to, it should be you and I. And I digress. I can't get back onto that. We don't have time. But the next thing he says is to beware. Even in the midst of our rejoicing, we got to be careful and we got to be discerning and we got to beware. We got to be on lookout. And Paul specifically talks to them, tells them what they need to be looking out for. And he talks about the Judaizers, okay? And so he's saying, look, watch out for them. They're coming to you. They're going to come tell you things. They're going to try to manipulate you. They're going to try to patronize you. They're going to try to do all this stuff. You got to watch out for the Judaizers. And the reason he says, you dogs, you evil workers, you beware of false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision. And so he's saying the Judaizers are going to come. They're going to tell you you got to be circumcised. They're going to tell you you got to keep the law. They're going to tell you all that stuff. And he says they're going to be persuasive and they're going to come. And he says you got to watch out. And if you'll remember, what I said after that is from that point on, Paul just obliterates the message of the Judaizers and the messenger of the Judaizers as well. Because from that, he's going to say, look who I am. Look who I was. He gives his resume, if you will, of who he was. I'm circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, and as pertaining to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, I'm found blameless. So he's saying these Judaizers that come and they're going to give you their message, this and that. He said, look, I was one of them, and I was probably better at it than any one of them, and I probably taught that message better than any one of them, and here I am today telling you that it's garbage. And it's weak, and it's powerless, and it's wrong. And he said, I'm telling you the real message, it's the gospel. So he uses where he come from to destroy the messengers and the message of the Judaizers. So you can see that, right? Beware of the dogs, beware of the false circumcision. Here's why, because we're the true circumcision. This is who I was, and it meant nothing. And he goes on to say, if you'll remember, I count all these things that I was, and those things that I was is who they are, you know. He said, I count all them for loss. All that became garbage in light of just knowing Jesus. Just knowing Jesus. That just knowing Jesus is everything to me, and all that I was means nothing to me. And at the time, all that I was meant everything to me. So he tears that down. So I wanted to give you that perspective, and we did when we walked through it. Now I want to go back and look at it a little differently. If you look at, and if you're taking notes, this is just a simple breakdown of chapter 3 to help you understand it. Verses 1 through 11, I see Paul's past. Paul tells you who he was, right? I just read it to you. Paul tells you who he was. Somebody say was. Paul's past. Now, verse 12 through 16 or 17, he's saying things like this. What I'm doing is pressing on that I may lay hold of, that I may apprehend. I'm pressing towards the mark, the prize of the high calling. I'm pressing on. I'm reaching forward. So, now listen to what he's saying. So, this is who I was, and then I knew Jesus. And now that I know Jesus, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing now. So, if verses 1 through 11, you see Paul's past, verses 12 through 16, he's telling you who he is. He goes on in verse 17 to say, look, I'm your example. Be like me. Do what I do. Look how I'm living this Christian life. Look at my faith walk. Look what I'm doing. This is what the believer's supposed to be doing. That's who I was, and this is who I am. And you need to look at who I was and look at who I am. And who I am, that's what you need to look at. I'm the example. Paul, now that's bold. Who can look at a church and say, look, watch me and be like me? I'm not about to tell you watch your step and you need to just be like me. No, don't do that. You know, I mean, I'll let you down eventually somewhere. You know what I mean? But Paul says, watch me. He was so confident. He was in such a place in Christ presently that he was so transparent. Watch me. That's powerful, ain't it? Where's the transparent church? Where's the transparent church that says, watch me? Where's the transparent church that wants to be the one seen to show the world what it's supposed to look like? Hello. So verse 1 through 11, this is my past. Verse 12 through 16, this is my present, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But look, verse 17 through 21, we'll start at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we are eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Somebody say His future. His future. Let me tell you something. As a believer, you need to be aware of your past. You need to be aware of your present. And you need to be aware of your future. And you need to be able to know and discern what those are. You need to know that who you were is not who I am today. You need to be able to look at me now and look at me then. I need to be able to see Stetton today and Stetton then, and they ain't the same. They ain't the same. But I also need to understand that who I see me being based on the promises and the Word of God and my future and my inheritance and what lies ahead and where I'm going from here, it ain't the same either. If you want to have joy in the Lord, there needs to be a vast difference in who you was, who you are, and who you will be. Because who I will be brings great hope. I need to know who I am and what God is doing in me now. And that should look way different from my past. Because if I am today who I was then, there's really no room for any joy if you knew who I was then. Paul didn't have room for joy either. It's important that we as believers are not the same today as we were yesterday. It's important. It's important. And I'm going to go even further. It's important that who I am today is not only different than who I was when I was lost, but who I am today is not who I was a week after I got saved. And it's really not who I was a year after I got saved. Because when Paul talks about his present, it ain't just that his present man is different than his former man, but his present man, who he is now, is different than what he was just a little while back. And that's what I want to show you. Now, there's a few things in the text that I feel like we need to talk about and answer. There's a few things in the text that is kind of sounds a little contradictory, if you will. And it's not, but it appears that way. First of all, I think we need to ask the question, what is he talking about when he says, I've not attained it yet, not as if I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect? I mean, you go from verses 1 through 10 to he's had this great encounter by knowing Jesus that is so complete and satisfying. It is so satisfactory. It is the one thing that defines everything, to the next verse saying, I ain't even obtained it. You know? And we got to know this. We got to really, because some people is going to, and you may be one of those people, but I think it's important that we make note that when he says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, we need to define it. And I think to define it, we've got to define what it is not. And what it is not, I submit to you, is salvation. He's not saying I ain't saved and I've got to somehow attain salvation. That if I run hard enough, I can attain salvation. If I press on hard enough, I can attain salvation. Because, and without taking a lot of time here, Paul, in all his teaching in the epistles, he teaches that there is something called justification in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you get saved. It's this right here. I say it like this. I've been saved, but yet I'm being saved, and yet I will be saved. I'm justified. I'm being sanctified, but I will be glorified. And so on one hand, it is the broad scope of salvation has not been attained. But he's not saying he's not saved because when he says he's not attained it. Does that make any sense? So I don't think the context here is I'm striving for salvation, because I need you to remember salvation is not what you strive for. It's something you receive. It is a free gift of God. If you come to this church, I'm going to preach salvation is a free gift of God. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And you can't be disciplined enough for it. You can't run hard enough to get to it. And you can't reach far enough out to grab hold of it. It is something that's given to you. You'll never deserve it. You'll never be good enough for it. You can't earn it. It is the free gift of God. Jesus died on the cross for all men, for all men. He come to this world because he loved this world. He died for all men. And if you believe on him, you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say whosoever shall strive consistently for the rest of your life until your final heartbeat might be saved if you run hard enough. It never says that. So what it is not talking about is eternal life. It ain't talking about eternal life. What it is talking about, I believe, is the purpose, the end all of the believer. And so let's look at this. Now also let me show you some of these contradictory words. I don't know if you think like me, but it's just interesting that I'm reading through the Bible, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. He said, I've not become perfect. I'm not perfect. I've not become perfect. But then he turns around in verse 15 and says, let us therefore as many as are perfect. So I'm like, okay, God, I got you. All I really need to do is go look at the Greek word, and I'm sure that one word's going to mean something, and it's the same word. So, Paul, what are you? Are you not perfect, or are you? In verse 15, you say the word perfect, and you say that's what you are, but in verse 12, you say the word perfect, and you say that's what you're not yet. You're throwing me off, Paul. Does anybody else read the Bible like that? Sometimes it seems like great revelation and great comfort and great, you know, experience in the Word is preceded by great frustration and confusion with God at times, you know? Maybe it's meant to be that we wrestle with it and we seek and we pursue. So there's that, you know? Let's just read it again. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which, what is he laying hold of? I don't think it is. It just the gift of salvation, not what he's laying hold of. We'll talk more about it. For which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as laid hold of it. Yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard for which we have obtained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So what he is talking about is his Christian lifestyle. How he's living since he knows Jesus. Since he knows Christ and is knowing the power of the resurrection in verse 10. How that affects his life and what he's doing now. This is how you live the Christian life until what we read in verses 17 through 21, the future. So what happens between the day you're saved and the day you stand before him, the day you die, the day he comes, whatever. This is what he's talking about right here. And I believe he uses imagery here that makes this make a lot more sense. If you look in verse 12, again, not that I have already obtained it, so there's something he ain't obtained, or have already become perfect, but I press on. Somebody say press on. Look at verse 14. I press on. So we've seen the word press on twice. The Greek word for press on means to run. To run hard. right? It means to run. And then he says, for the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the context of the culture in Philippi at this time, with the Greek language, this word for press on is the same Greek word for a sprinter in the Greek games. And so it carries the idea of running a race, of sprinting. So one thing he's saying about his Christian walk, or since he's been saved, he said, it's like I'm a sprinter in the race. I believe this is what he's saying, that the church at Philippi would understand the culture of the Greek games. That word that was used for a sprinter in the Greek games. For the high call upward, when they won, they were called upward onto the stage. Those who won would stand on the highest one, right? Even like in the Olympics. If you won the prize, you were called upward to the top platform. This imagery is how he views his Christian life since he's been saved. Let's go back and look at the end of verse 12. I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I love what he says right here. Let me make this sound as easy as I can. He said, what Jesus is wanting to lay hold of is what I'm wanting to lay hold of. You ever seen two kids fighting over the same toy? They both wanting it. One wants it, the other wants it. Oh my goodness. This is what he's saying. What God wanted in me is what I want. And it is important that somewhere from the time you get saved, that you find yourself operating in your Christian life, in the faith walk, where you and Christ are wanting the same thing in you. Y'all are both laying hold. What he's trying to lay hold of in you, what he's trying to grasp, is what you're trying to grasp. And that is important for the believer. There's a whole lot of people that's got a profession of faith that goes to church on Sunday, but they're not trying to grasp in their life what Jesus is wanting to grasp in their life. Right? Paul says, I want what Jesus wants. I want what Jesus wants. What do you want, Paul? I want exactly what Jesus wants. It's important that we examine ourselves and we understand what it is from the foundation of the world that he wanted for the believer, for the redeemed. What that goal is, what the end all is for that born-again believer is what you and I must desire and what we should want. So he's saying, I'm reaching for it. I'm racing. I'm running a race like a sprinter. I'm running hard for what Jesus wants in me, because what he wants is what I want. I'm spending all this energy and all this effort, and I'm going as hard as I can go to the day I die to get what it is that Jesus wants in me, because that's what I want. But the modern church, we want what we want, and we want him to bless what we want. Right? We want what we want, and we want God's blessing on it. A lot of times. It's one of the problems. It's one of the problems in the modern church. Because when Paul talks about this attitude, look at this again. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example. Listen to that again. He says, this attitude of running for this and striving for this, racing towards this, that is the attitude. If you look at verse 16, he says, keep living by this standard, by this attitude of a sprinter racing for the prize, which is the will of God. And I'll specify in a minute. And he says, but if any of you in the church have a different attitude, God's going to reveal that to you. I think one thing the modern church needs is for God just to reveal the attitudes in us that should not be there. Because some of us have some attitudes, some things we're striving for that don't need to be there. Amen. Hey, I've learned in my life that some of the things I was striving for, that I had my attitude towards something in this life that I was asking God to bless, that I was always falling short of, that I wanted so bad, once I realized that I wasn't supposed to have it, and I left it and really began to press in to what He wanted for me, I really found my joy right there. And this whole time I was upset and discouraged over something I was never supposed to go after anyway. And what I was going after might not have even been bad. It might not have even been considered sin. It just was not what God had laid hold of from the foundation of the world in my life. So he's racing. He's running. In the Greek games, you couldn't run the race if you wasn't a citizen. So he says over here that I'm a citizen of heaven. Right now, I'm a citizen of heaven, Paul says in verse, 20? For our citizenship's in heaven. I'm here on earth running in a race. I'm a citizen of heaven, but I'm running hard for the prize. For the prize. I think more than questions about what the prize is, I think it's good to answer that, what the prize is. But I think even if we know the answer, it's more important that we understand that the life of the believer is a pursuit. It is to strive. It is to be devoted. Let me give you an example. When in the context of this race, he says, when it's all said and done, the end all, the goal, he says, I want to be called upward and stand on the top stage, and I want to be awarded. And I don't think it's an award he wants, and I don't think it's self-edification or self-glorification that he wants. I think the prize is Christ. But it's not just to have Him, but it's to be Christ-like. If we go all the way back to the very beginning, you got to understand God made us in His likeness and in His image, and that was His original plan from the get-go, that God would dwell in incredible intimacy with a creation that is like Him. This creation would experience the greatest glory of intimacy with God. And the reason why it could was it was in His likeness and in His image. And in the fall of man, we lost the image and we lost the likeness, and sin entered in the redemption of man. We are being redeemed and born again, and He is conforming us, transforming us right back to His image. And He said, it's Jesus that I want. But I also know the purpose in me is not just to have Him, but to be like Him. And part of having Him is in the setting of being like Him. You've heard me say so many times, and I know some of you ain't gonna like this, but sometimes I read the Bible and I think God sounds so conceited. Like He loves Himself. And people don't want me to say that because that bothers them, because we don't want to see nobody that loves themselves that's real conceited. I'm appalled by people I've said before, what if you come in my house and you saw little pictures of me and a little sculpture of me, and you would think this dude is sick. But that's okay, because there's nothing in me that gives reason to be that way. But I think it's okay if God likes to see Himself. I mean, let's think about it. The whole thing is He's going to create a place and a people that when He looks at them, He turns around and sees Himself. And that's okay, because there's nothing more glorious. If you still don't like it, might I remind you that what eternity is going to be is you looking at Him and glorifying Him and being in all of His beauty, and He will receive glory by the way you look at Him and worship Him. It's okay if He's that way. Do you see what I'm saying? Does it make it? It's okay if God is, because He is love and He is grace and He is mercy and He is good and He is just. Who would not want to look at Him and who would not want to look like Him? And if I was Him, I would want to look at myself too. I mean, that's what it is. When you get saved, there's something about your authenticity that needs to go, because that stands in the way of what your purpose is. Your purpose is to look and be like Him. And He loves to look at you when you look like Him. That's what He's working in you with grace and the Holy Spirit to bring about in you the formation. We are being formed back into the likeness of God Himself, and that's okay. I believe the prize He's talking about is that, to be Christ-like. I feel like there's a lot of the church that wants heaven, but they didn't really care about being Christ-like. They want eternal life, but they ain't concerned about being like Christ and looking like Him and being transformed into His image. And if that's the case, we're missing it all. Because my purpose is not just for Him to put me over here in some eternal retirement paradise, but it's to put me in His presence, in His image, and me look upon Him and worship Him, and Him look upon me and see His likeness and His image. Right? I think that's the prize. He said, oh yeah, I'm saved, but what I'm doing now is I'm running hard. I'm racing hard to be like Him. I want to be transformed into His image, because that's what He wants. That's what He had laid hold of in me. And now that's what I'm trying to lay hold of myself, is to be like Him. And it ain't that I've got to try to be that way, because that's what He's working in me. He said, but my pursuit, and I strive for that, and I'm longing and I'm reaching for that. That's why I say who you are today should be different than who you was a week ago. You should look a little more like Him as time goes on. And whatever is not fully complete at the end of your days, as He says, you will be transformed, glorified. So the image is a race. He says, I want to be called up, and it ain't gold that I want. My prize is to be like the one that I love, because that was His purpose for me, and that's what He wants. That's why I say all the time, one of the problems with the heresy of the modern church and some of its preaching is that God wants you just the way you are. No, He don't want you just the way. He loves you no matter how bad you are. But if he can save you and get a hold of you, I promise you, you ain't going to stay like you are. He don't want you to stay like you are. He's going to change you and transform you into His likeness and His image. So it's a race. It's a race. And here's the thing. So in order for Him, remember Paul says, later on, that as I behold, in Corinthians, we read it a few weeks ago, that as I behold Him, as I behold His glory, I'm being transformed into His very image, from glory to glory. As I behold Him, I'm being transformed into Him. As I behold this glory, there's transformation, and then from glory to glory to greater glory, I'm being transformed more and more into His likeness and image. That's the prize. That's what it means to be called up into the highest platform. Not to be better than everybody, but just to be like Christ. I believe that's what He's talking about. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so he makes some practical sprinter principles, if you will, that we apply to our life. Let me share these with you. Oh, well, let me go back and see this. This is good. This is good. So verse 12, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. But verse 15, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. What attitude? The perfect has the attitude that they're not perfect, so they strive to be. The Greek word here, teleio, it means to complete the process, to perfect, to come to completion, to finish the course, to be mature, to come to maturation. Part of being mature is understanding you're not there yet. That's a good attitude to have, right? That's what that means. Why are you saying you ain't perfect, but now, two verses later, you're saying you are perfect? Because that I'm not perfect, I am perfect, is referring to the attitude for which he's striving for. A mark of the mature believer, a healthy Christian, is that you realize you ain't there yet. And that you got to keep going. And you got to keep striving. You've been around believers that you just get the feeling like they've already arrived. Huh? I've been around some that I feel like they've already arrived. You know, if you've been in church, you've been around some that they already arrived. You feel like that. Sometimes you don't feel like you fit in to the conversations and you don't feel like you're on their spiritual level because they already arrived yet. And I need you to understand, as high and lofty and spiritual as they appear, that is the mark of immaturity. The mark of maturity is that I ain't there, and I'm striving, and I'm striving, and I can't take today off, and I can't take tomorrow off, and I can't lose my focus, and I can't be lazy today, and I can't quit praying, and I can't get out of the Bible, and I can't quit worshiping, because I got to keep going. I ain't there yet. That's what a mature believer looks like. I ain't there yet. Tortoise and the hare, right? Hare, he was so fast, but he stops. It's the attitude. Had he realized he wasn't at the finish line yet, that he hadn't arrived and he hadn't come to perfection, he hadn't come to the finish line, he would have been all right. So let me give you a racing principle here. I think I might have mentioned this one time. I don't know if I did or not. Jacob probably knows, because I know he run track, and I've said before, once upon a time I used to be a sprinter in track, and that's not a great accomplishment in Winston County, you know, but I was, and when I first started, you know, the coach should put a sprinter out there. He knew who the faster guys was, and he put them where they fit in better, you know. Some were good long-distance guys. And so he put me a sprinter in, and I wanted to win. And, you know, everybody's watching. You don't want to lose the race. So the gun goes off, and I'm running, and I got my eyes closed, and I mean, just hard as I can. I'm straining and just gritting it, everything in me, you know. You know how it is when you really exert energy. You know, you're going, and my eyes was closed. My head was all over the place. And then I feel like somebody's getting close to me, and I'm looking back, and then they're starting to pass me, and I'm watching them. And then I get in this lane and get disqualified. The coach is like, no. See, this is what you do. On this 100 meters in an outdoor track, you know, so he says, Stetton, I want you to get down in your stance. And I want you to look all the way down, not just to the finish line, but look straight through the finish line. What's the first thing you see straight through? So, well, I see a little tree out there. That's it. He said, this is what I want you to do. When you come out of the blocks and you raise your head, you find that tree that's all the way through, and you fix your eyes on that. And it don't matter what you feel to your left and what you feel coming up behind you, and it don't matter what's going on over here. You keep your eyes on that. And instead, if you're squinting and you're shaking your head and you're just, you know, running, you know, He's saying, no, you're wasting energy, you're wasting effort, and you're losing your focus. And once you start closing your eyes and moving your head left and right, now you're stepping left and right. If you're going to run straight and get there fastest, you've got to fix your head just straight. Don't move your head. Don't blink your eyes, and you look and you go. Just a sprinter principle. What you need to do in your Christian walk, you don't need to worry about what you feel coming up behind you and what you might see to your left and to your right. You fix your eyes on what that prize is at the end. You fix your eyes, and that's Jesus. And you don't let your head move, and you don't worry about who might, and you go. I press on towards to the prize of the high calling. He said, oh, I'm here now. I'm here now, but my heart's at the finish line. I'm running here, and I'm striving, and I'm sprinting right here, and the finish line's way down there, but that's where my focus is, and that's where my heart is. And if I'm going to do my best and be my best, if I'm going to get there, I can't worry about whatever else is around. I press on two different times, the Greek word for sprinter. I ain't obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, but yet one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. How fast can you really run if you're going forward and looking backwards? So he's talking about his spiritual life. Don't get caught up in what the prize is and is this salvation. He's talking about principles of the believer that you strive and you pursue and you desire and you stay focused on Jesus Christ and nothing else. And you go. Because the only way you're going to be like him is to focus and run to him. He says, I tell you what I don't do. I don't press on and look back. So I spent the night one time with my buddy. Miss Betty, you'll know. I went over to Scotty Wilkins and Shannon Wilkins, and every Sunday they would go to their grandma's house and eat. And you played a big football game out in the yard, all the kids. And so, I was the receiver. I don't remember which one was the quarterback. I'm like, look, I'm just going to go straight because there ain't no way he can keep up with me. You just throw it, and I'll go get it. You just throw it, and I'll go get it. It's like, all right. Blue 42, you know. And man, I throw a move and take off, and I'm running, and I look back, man, he lets it go, and the spiral's tied, and it's coming, 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 and the right side of my face hit a tree. Because if you run hard enough and fast enough, straight forward, and you're looking back the whole time, it is never, ever good. Let me say this, it hurts. One reason why some people in church who are trying so hard and striving this way, but they're looking back the whole time. It's one reason why there's so much pain in the lives of believers that congregate on Sunday mornings. Their heart is really trying. They really are trying and they really are striving. It's just that they focused on the wrong direction. So you need to want what he wants. Does that make sense? It does to me. If you hit that tree like I did, it makes sense. Okay. So the mark of maturity is to realize we ain't there yet. What I should feel in my spirit, and what I should recognize in me, is a striving and a reaching and a pursuing that is centered on Him, who He is. And that's how I become like Him. This is how we become hypocrites. You know that, don't we? Because the word hypocrite means to be an actor in a play. The word hypocrite means to put on a mask. And this is how we do it so well, because we don't understand. Sometimes we think that I'll become like Him if I can take the part of the actor on and mimic Him. And we always fall short, and they'll see right behind our mask. Because I'm trying to show you that I'm like Him, because it's my Christian duty. So I'm looking at you, it's my, and I need to show you Jesus, because that's my job as a Christian, and so I've got to put the mask. You don't worry about so much as what you show, but you worry about where you go. You don't focus on what you see in me, but I focus on Him, and that's how I show Him. He's got to be the focus. We got to have our heart and our mind set on the finish line, which is Him. He's the prize. And we go, we strive, we reach, we desire Him. And that's how we become like Him. So, I feel like in closing here, it's probably in the text, at least a few different types of people. There is the sprinter who is fixated on the prize. There is the sprinter who is looking back at those behind him and looking back, but he's going forward. And then there's just some that ain't running at all. They're just sitting up in the stands watching everybody else run. I feel like church is made up of one of those three. Unless you're lost, that would add the fourth. But some that they're there, they're a citizen, they're at the games. But now that I'm a citizen, I'm just going to sit back and spectate. Boy, church has got a lot of them. We got a lot of them. You know, I'm saved, I'm good. Saved, I'm good. Now I'm just going to sit back and see what the best Holy Ghost show is. See, there's always more of them than the ones running. Always. And there's always more of them in the church. They're citizens. Paul's mindset is, now that I'm saved, the race has begun. Where some of them is, now that I'm a citizen, I can kick back and take it easy and enjoy the show. We don't need no more of them. That's the attitude that Paul is saying, I pray, is revealed. And then you got some that are torn. They really are trying, but they're hung up on something in their past. And if you're hung up on something in your past, then you can't be setting your eyes on Him that's ahead of you. And then there's those who they know what they want. And they fix their eyes on Him, and they're going. That's Paul's present. And he says, so watch me. Watch me. And I don't think it's out of arrogance. I think it's because he cares. He don't want to see Stetton run into a tree. And he don't want to see everybody else sit and be a spectator, never do nothing. And their laziness, their spiritual laziness, be their demise. He says, so be like me. What does he say? I believe in the next few verses. What does he say? It's not arrogance. It's not arrogance. What's verse 18 saying? For many walk, of whom I've told you, and now tell you even weeping. Paul is crying. When do you see this? When Paul says, look at me, I'm your example, he says he's weeping as he says it. Because he knows we can't run hard forward and look back. And he knows we can't just say, oh, I got saved, I'm going to sit back and do nothing now. Because that is not the believer at all. That is never what Jesus laid hold of. So if Paul says, look at me, I'm telling you tonight to look at him. Because what he's not is the dude in the stands, and what he's not is the dude running looking backwards. I think if we look at what he is, we'll be able to easily recognize what we are as a believer, our lifestyle as the believer. So I leave you with that. Are you just an old saved spectator? Along for the good vibes? You ain't got to sweat. You ain't got to do no energy. It's easy. It's easy. I mean, have you know, I'm 38 now. I'd a lot rather watch you run than me go run. Why? It don't always feel good, you know? It's easy to be a spectator. Coast, take it easy. You know, I'm one of the blessed. I'm the head, not the tail. Take it easy. I think you got it. Don't you got it? I can keep rambling. Oh, you got it, don't you? We gotta strive. He's the prize. He's the prize. I hope he's your prize. I think he's saying, I really think what he's saying is, would you just set your eyes on me, and you really don't have to worry about your right lane and your left lane and what's coming up behind you. You've been worried about things you ain't supposed to be worrying about. Your best you, the you I want for you, is full of joy and peace. And in order to do that, you can't worry about the left and right lane. Miss Brandy, play something. Or I will never stop. Just for a minute. Y'all know by now. I preach a faith that is passionate, and I preach a faith that is pursuit. I do. I think it's what it looks like. For a few minutes. Just for a few minutes. I don't know. I just feel like he's saying it's time to get back in the race. It's time to get back in the race. Time to get your focus right, your pursuit right. He's reminding us, some of us is tired. We've been running and sprinting. And he's saying, just keep on. Keep reaching. Keep pursuing. I know it takes energy, and I know it takes some effort. You can't run a race and not spend some energy. You know, nobody runs a race without being a little tired. My God, it's worth it. It's worth it. First thing I said tonight when Brandy played a song, I said, God, I don't feel like praying and I don't feel like worshiping right now. I don't feel like it. I just don't feel like it. God, I'm going to do it anyway. We got to reach. We got to pursue. Just hear the Spirit say, run. Keep running. Keep running. Most of us have been running anyway. We've been either running from Him or running from something in life. Trying to run from some pain, run from an experience in our life. Trying to run from something that happened to us when we were younger. Trying to run. And He just says, run to Me. Just run to Me. Just run to Me. Your answer, just run to Him. Jacob, a difference in running in the natural track and running in the spiritual. Because in the spiritual, the more you run, the better you get. On an old track, the longer you eventually slow down, the worse you get. In the spirit realm, the more you run, the better you get. Transform His image. More and more like Him. It's your destiny, your purpose. There's something when you looked at Stetton. March 4th, 1997. He loved me. But what he saw wasn't beautiful. I'm telling you, it wasn't. The Bible says that we were enmity against God. That the unbeliever is hostile towards God in his natural estate. Oh, it wasn't beautiful. He loved me anyway, though. And part of redemption is a makeover. And He don't just make me a better version. He transforms me to something that looks like Him. The mystery of the gospel. The wonder of the gospel. Father, we thank You. As we leave tonight, we thank You. We worship You. By faith, God, we say we're going to focus and we're going to strive and we're going to run. Because it's the example You set before us. It's where You're taking us. We ain't going to look back. We ain't going to look to the side. We're going to focus on You. I thank You for the grace You give us in the aid of the Holy Ghost, the power of Your Word, Your love. Lord, when I see all those things, I know I can run. I know I'm going to run. I thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Bless Your people tonight. Bless them, God. Ask it in Jesus' name. I love You. You're dismissed.